Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we hear the complaint that as we read or study God's Word or hear preaching on God's Word in church, sometimes we feel that it doesn't always feel so practical for us in our daily lives. Of course, as we consider these words from our Savior Jesus this morning, it is most definitely very practical. There's certainly nothing much more practical in our day-to-day lives or interactions with other people than forgiveness. Forgiving others who sin against us. That is really one of the most tangible ways that we put our faith into action in our lives. And so we see Jesus talking about that very important subject in a very clear and precise way in our sermon text as he talks about those day-to-day implications of our faith as it is lived out in our lives. And on this occasion, Jesus was talking directly to his disciples. He reminded them that they should avoid offenses against other people. In fact, he pronounces bitter woe on people who cause offense to others, not just offense in the sense that, I don't like what you did, or, it's not my preference, but offense in the true spiritual sense that causes someone to fall into sin or even to fall away from faith in Jesus and in God as our Savior. And so Jesus says about that extremely serious and severe situation that for such a person who causes someone else to fall into sin, who leads someone else into sin or away from faith, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So very clearly, that is indeed a bitter woe and a terrible punishment. And the little ones to whom Jesus refers here are not just little in size, not just children, although children would certainly be included here, but it's also any believer, perhaps someone who is new to the Christian faith, whose understanding, whose depth of faith is not very deep yet, or perhaps someone whose faith is weak or wavering. And so the concern of our Savior Jesus is that Christians who profess to serve God and to believe in God, but all the while perhaps they are serving people or other people's desires or the sinful ways of this world more earnestly than they serve God, that those kinds of Christians would bring the name of God and service to God into disrepute, would give God and the Christian faith a bad reputation, and so also would lead others astray with their sinful conduct. And we can think of many examples of how this happens in life. It happens to all of us to some degree or another. We come to church on Sunday, but then perhaps not too long after we get home from church, in some way in our lives, in our words or in our actions, we aren't living in the way that we see clearly in God's Word that He wants us to. Maybe we get into an argument, snapping at each other when we should be speaking calmly and in love, seeking to understand and to seek the good of others rather than our own good. Perhaps we cheat on our taxes. Perhaps we get drunk or high, or live outside of the bounds that God has set for sex and marriage. Perhaps we break other rules of the road, or in other ways show in our example that we are not following God and honoring His will in our lives, even though we profess to do so. And so after giving this serious warning that Jesus says it would be better for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to lead someone else into sin, Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, take heed to yourselves, watch yourselves, guard yourselves. And so Jesus not only warns us against committing such sins that would lead others astray, but he also instructs us then how to respond when others sin, and especially if those sins of others are against us. And so the life of faith as a Christian demands avoidance of actions that may harm others, especially that would harm them spiritually. And then it also demands forgiveness of others whose actions or words have harmed us. And then Jesus teaches that willingness to forgive should not be limited by the way that we so often hear it. Maybe we sometimes say it, well, I'll forgive you this time, but don't let it happen again. No. God expects our forgiveness to be given over and over and over again. He says 7 times for 7 wrongs against you, or if the case might be, 70 times for 70 wrongs against you. So it's no wonder then that Jesus' disciples, who were struck by that severe and cutting rebuke of their master and that harsh warning, and also that very challenging instruction for that kind of extreme level of forgiveness, well, then they turn to Jesus and they ask him to give them such an increased measure of faith that would enable them to fulfill those difficult and demanding responsibilities of Christian living that Jesus has assigned to them. They felt that if they had a stronger faith, well, then they would be able to do what Jesus was commanding them. Like those disciples, we also need to humble ourselves before God as we try to live a life of faith before him. And Jesus answered their request by saying, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And so with those words, Jesus is signifying that even just a small but real faith, which he compares to a tiny seed, a mustard seed, would be of such sufficient strength and power to accomplish what seemed impossible to them. Moving a tree, uprooting it, and moving it somewhere else just by speaking the words. So in other words, Jesus is saying that if we have any real faith in him as Savior at all, then we are able to live the kind of Christian life that he is expecting of us. It's not a superhuman feat. It's not impossible for us to do. No, through faith, he gives us the strength and the ability to do it. And he also goes on in a further answer to the disciples' request for strength and faith, because Jesus recognized that they were asking for a gift that he could not or would not grant to them yet. The disciples were asking for faith not just in a sufficient measure to enable them to obey this command of Jesus, but they were asking really for a faith that would exclude all uncertainty and doubt and challenge and temptation. And so they were really asking for what could only be given them in the perfection of eternal life in heaven once we are taken out of this sin-filled life on earth. So really, they were looking for that eternal reward before their work, their lives on earth was done. They were looking for the crown of the conqueror before they had finished fighting the battle. And therefore, Jesus tells them the next parable or story, which is maybe a little bit challenging for us to hear in the second half of our reading, about the servant who was plowing or taking care of sheep in the field, and then coming in and finding that he still had more work to do after that hard work that he had already put in out in the field during the day, namely to serve his master, to prepare supper for his master, and then to wait on his master while his master eats. And then, finally, he himself could sit down and relax and eat after a hard day work. And so the disciples, Jesus wanted his disciples to learn that if a human master can expect such selfless performance from his earthly servants, how much more should God's servants, especially those who know his love and mercy and forgiveness, be willing to go beyond the routine or beyond the explicit commands that God gives to us in his word in order to serve him with our whole heart and life. So faithful service to God, motivated by his love, goes beyond what is required or expected. And to live like this is to be a worthy servant, as Jesus speaks it in our verse. The disciples were to labor on patiently and bravely here in this world. And then afterwards, they also will have their rest and their joy in the eternal glories of heaven. And that service that Jesus is asking of and expecting of his disciples is one that brings hard toil and labor in the field during the day and also in their evening tasks. There is no true and ultimate rest, no laziness for the faithful and true servant of Jesus. As the closing verses of our text point out when the question is asked, the master does not thank the servant because he did what he was commanded, does he? The obvious answer, of course, is no. And then Jesus goes on to say in the last verse of our reading, so also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what we were supposed to do. The faithful Christian, motivated by God's amazing grace, his forgiving love through Jesus to us, is not to ask like Peter did when Jesus was talking to his disciples about service in his kingdom in Matthew chapter 19. Peter said, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? What reward will we get? Rather, we are to recognize who God is, that he is indeed God, who is above all, the Lord and ruler of the whole universe, that everything that we have, that we are, is a gift that God has given to us, entrusted to us for us to use. We are God's creatures, his creation, his servants, whose duty it is to work ceaselessly for our God, our Master. And there are, of course, in the Bible, blessed hints that God gives to us of that great and glorious reward that he has reserved for his faithful servants with him in heaven. Promises that he gives to us that a time will come when his servants will indeed sit down at the rich banquet feast that he has prepared for us and eat and drink with him and enjoy his presence and his blessing face to face with him for all eternity in his house. But these rewards and promises are not something that is earned by our effort and work. Rather, they are simply the free and gracious gifts of a loving and gracious God, given because of his love to us, achieved for us by Jesus, our Savior. We serve not for this reward, not so that we can get this reward, but we serve simply out of thankful love, remembering the way that Jesus has served us by laying down his life for our salvation. And so any reward that is granted to us is God's choice. It's God's gift for which we rejoice and give thanks. And that's why we as God's people, recognizing the greatness of God's love in the gift of his son Jesus to us as our Savior, who died on the cross for you and for me when we did not deserve it at all, that's why we confess and sing in the cherished Lenten hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, stanza 4, we sing, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When we recognize that, then we feel a deep indebtedness to our God, to a God who could love us with such an intense, such a strange and wonderful love, that we will be filled with a feeling that we can never do enough for God. And that even when we have expended all of our energies and efforts to the utmost in his service, we still feel that we have done relatively little or even nothing by comparison to the magnitude of his grace to us through Jesus. And yet all the while, God is smiling with his smile of indescribable love. this love of God and the power of His Spirit in our lives, that is what will increase our faith and will enable us to live a life of faith and service to Him and to His people. And it's important for us, as Jesus points out in our reading, that we recognize the fact that we are indeed God's servants, even God's slaves, we can call ourselves, as we see especially emphasized in the second reading from Romans chapter 6. Sometimes we say after a hard day's work in our day jobs, I sure slaved at work today. Man, that boss is really a slave driver. But Jesus is saying here, if I can get disciples who slave for me day and night, then I can build my kingdom. God wants to use our efforts, to use our service to fulfill His mission, to spread the good news of His forgiveness and salvation to many others so that many more would come to faith in Him, would come to know His amazing love. He wants our service, motivated by His love, to accomplish that mission. And so that's why you and I, as God's people, need to recognize what it is that our Lord is requiring of us. Service over and above and beyond the call of duty. So that after we have put in a full day's work for the Lord, we recognize He may still be asking for even more. And when He does, He does not expect us to gripe or to complain or to hold back, but instead, with patience and humility and, again, always motivated by His love to us, to be willing to walk the extra mile in His service, and to do so saying, "Don't thank me, it's my privilege." Or maybe we should even say, "That's my duty." Because we are to acknowledge who we are, God's servants. And that everything we do because we are God's servants, because we have been rescued from slavery to sin by His grace through Jesus. And so as our text says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And then, having served as God's servants, one day we will receive the final reward of His love and grace to us in the eternal glories of heaven when He welcomes us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.